Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. I think I'm speaking English. I'm not sure right now. We got in a little, well, I should say early in the morning. You know how flights are, they get delayed. But we're here. I think most of the team is here. We came back in various different stages over the last 2 weeks, as most of you know. I should probably start by saying that. As most of you know, our church sponsored a missions trip to Central America over these last 2 weeks, starting in Guatemala and ultimately spending most of the time in El Salvador. There were 21 people, the majority from our fellowship, but 21 people who were a part of that trip over the 2 weeks. I was fortunate enough to be a part of the entire 2 week trip. It was wonderful, and I'm glad that it's a little cooler this morning, because now I'm comfortable. That's how warm it was down there, that this morning would be cool. But I like the warm weather. I'm not sure if I'm happy to be home. I have to be honest. It was a wonderful, wonderful trip. I'm glad to see all of you. I was glad to sleep in my bed, even for the 2 or 3 hours that I did sleep in it. I'm glad to be back in a fellowship that God is working in, despite me. In spite of me and all my faults and all of us, God is working. I'm glad because the fellowship of the saints is as pleasant here as it is in Central America. But there's a part of me that's already looking forward to the trip in February. Actually, a good part of me. God is so good, amen? You know, this morning I was, before I went to sleep, I figured I might as well review my notes, you know, that I wrote on a little piece of paper here. On the plane, because I didn't want to get right back into our 2 Corinthians study. While the memories of the trip were fresh on my heart, I figured I would take a little time this morning teaching from God's Word, but sharing also some of the things that took place. But before I do that, I want to do a couple things. I want to thank the Lord, amen, who provided all the resources and worked through all the team members. Jesus deserves all the glory and all the praise for everything that took place. But I also want to thank Joe and Andrea because they put together the whole trip for 2 weeks with various different people going back and forth here or there, different flights, different airlines, and somehow we all managed to get there and make it back alive, which I very much appreciate. I also want to thank all the team members, the other team members that were part of the trip over the last 2 weeks. All the people who were a part of that trip were such a blessing because everyone found their gift and their niche for why they were on this trip, some of them at the last minute. When they were called upon to serve. And then I also want to thank our staff here. I'm not going to mention you guys by name, but you know who you are, who stepped up to the plate, those of you who taught in my absence, those of you who served, did a few more things than you usually do, got here a little bit earlier than you usually would, and all of you as well who continue to come out and support the ministry. But let's open up in a word of prayer. And as we do, let's ask the Lord to just give us a heart. A heart like his. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Our hearts set on you, excited about what you're doing and what you will do in and through our lives. Lord, as we've come together for worship, for fellowship, for Bible study, for all the purposes that you have us here this morning for, Lord, my desire is that you would somehow use the time we have this morning to encourage us through the message that's shared and through your scripture. Somehow, Lord, encourage us to put our eyes and our hearts on you. And as we do that, Lord, give us a vision that's bigger than our own little world, than our own city, than our own country. Give us a vision that incorporates all of your perfect will for our lives individually, corporately as a church, and indeed as the church of Christ, the body of Christ. So, Lord, take this time. We give it to you. We ask that you would touch our hearts and minister to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In el libro de... Oh, oops. I'm just kidding. Actually, I do have a message from the people of Guatemala and El Salvador. Muchas gracias y bendiciones sobre la iglesia. And if you don't know what that means, it's thank you very much and blessings upon your church. They were very clear to make sure that they said that to me over and over again because they wanted us to know just how appreciative, with tears, they were, of our sacrifices that we made as a body to minister to them. Not just sacrifices, as many of you have supported financially, but in prayer and in energy and in work. But all the sacrifices that were made to make that possible, the echo of that sacrifice is glory and praise to God, but it's also thanksgiving for each of you and all of you. And you need to know that with tears, pastors and children and citizens of Guatemala and El Salvador, thanking all of you through me, and I'm sharing that with you this morning, for being willing to be used by God in that way. Your giving was inspiring not only to all of us on the team and in us in leadership over the last couple of weeks as we received that special missions offering, but absolutely incredibly inspiring and encouraging to the people who are ministering in the country full time. As I look at the scripture in Matthew's gospel in chapter 25, in verse 31, I see a principle, or a number of, actually six opportunities, but one overwhelming principle as it relates to serving the Lord by serving others. When Jesus says in chapter 25 of the book of Matthew, in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or feed you, or thirsty, and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers of mine, you did for me. As I was looking at that description of Jesus as it relates to ministry, I started thinking of the many things that God decided to do through our team, and I do say our team as a fellowship, our team, in Guatemala and in El Salvador. Now, we spent probably about a half a week in Guatemala, and we spent the week and a half following in El Salvador. And some of the team members were there for only a week, first week, some for the second week, some for both weeks. It got a little crazy trying to figure out who was going to be where, but God always provides who he wants to provide at a given moment for whatever purpose he has. But as a team, we saw a number of things happen. The first thing that I thought about as I was looking at this list here, the first thing that's mentioned is hungry. And I'm not going to necessarily go in chronological order. I'll go in more of a biblical order here. I thought about some of the opportunities we have and continue to have in El Salvador especially. You know, when we take a day out of our schedule or on the schedule, and put together, sometimes we have them made up, we're able to pay to have these bags put together, rice, beans, salt, sugar, and we get them in these bags, and we go to these neighborhoods, and you've heard me say this before, you walk into a neighborhood where, you know, basically you're walking down a street, and your number one concern is avoiding all of the cow manure and horse manure and everything, because it's, you know, it's the country, and most of us, especially Joe, didn't do a very good job of avoiding it. Sorry, Joe. But we made our way through the streets and we went up to various different homes and basically knocked on the gate or said hello and went in and there were opportunities to pray with people. And one specific opportunity I was not a part of, I told Joe I wouldn't steal all the good stories, but I wasn't there for this, but I understand there was a woman who was older woman sitting on the porch. And she was sitting there, and she said when they came to them that the Lord told her to get up this morning and sit outside because people were going to come and bring her food. When you hear things like that, your first reaction, you know, I'm from New Jersey, my first reaction is, yeah. You know, I have to be honest with you. I have a hard time believing sometimes. And God knows, I don't know. But I thought about it. It really doesn't matter, because whether that happened or not, we had the opportunity to bring food to someone who was hungry. And many households, and I don't know, Joe, I think it was 50 to 60 bags, if I had it right, that we handed out. And we were going through the neighborhood, and I thought to myself, wow, we still have a lot of bags. And, you know, all these people carrying all these bags. As we were going through the area, we saw a little church, and we never expected to come upon it. And they were worshiping the Lord inside this little church in the middle of this extremely poor neighborhood. I mean, extremely poor. And we all just paused, and we just felt like, is it okay to interrupt the church service and bring in some food? So our guide, who's one of the Word of Light missionaries, Marcelo, went into the church, and he kind of talked to the pastor. He stopped his preaching, and we were able to walk through the church and hand all the people sitting there worshiping the Lord food. And they're hungry for the Lord, but they weren't going hungry anymore, at least for that moment in time, because the Lord just brought us to this little church in the middle of nowhere. And I was overcome. I mean, I was wiped out. I'm just thinking about it. It's blowing me away. How can you imagine if here you are sitting here this morning and, you know, you have this deep need? Now, for us, our deep needs, they may seem petty in comparison to the deep needs of the people in these impoverished countries, but we have our needs, and God knows our needs before we ask. And what if suddenly, while I was preaching, the back door opened up and people came in and said, can we meet your needs? What would that do for your faith? And I kept thinking about that. And Joe said, to have it translated, Joe basically said, tell them the Lord will provide all your needs. That left an impression on me. That's what we can expect every time we come together. Now, it might not be angels who come through the back door, and I wonder if they thought we were. It may not be missionaries who come and bring exactly what we're praying for, God's provision. But every time we come together as the body of Christ, we can expect, we can anticipate, we can have that expectation that God is going to meet our needs. Do you come to the house of the Lord like that? You got to say amen. We need to come to the house of the Lord with that expectation. If you're hungry for Jesus this morning, he's not going to disappoint you. And if you're hungry physically, like these people, these precious people in this little church, he's going to meet your needs. I saw that. I saw that in real time, and it affected me. And so we did a lot of outreach. That's just one example. There were many examples of opportunities we had. Some I was a part of, some I wasn't. But as we walked through these neighborhoods and shared, in the name of Jesus, with Christians, many of them Christians, food and supplies, we recognized that God was using us to meet their needs. Is there a greater privilege and honor and blessing than to be used by God for any purpose but to feed the hungry? And then I read this. It wasn't them that we were feeding. In a sense, it was Jesus himself. And I look forward to that reward for all of us as a church supporting this trip. The reward of praise and glory to him, and that alone. But you know, that wasn't just it. There was also this idea of ministering to the thirsty. And all of these things can be spiritualized, you know, spiritual hunger, spiritual thirst, of course. But one of my recollections as it relates specifically to bodily thirst, we were in Guatemala. This was within the first day or two, probably the first day of ministry. And we go to this particular plaza. Actually, we had a church service in the morning. And then we went to this plaza, and there were hundreds or thousands of people there. And we had our tracts, and we were all, like, you know, armed to the teeth with tracts and Bibles and everything we needed. And as we walked through the square, we just were handing people, in the name of Jesus, just handing them tracts. And you know what's great in Latin America, and many of you have been on trips, even many of you here this morning who weren't on this particular trip, you know this is true. You'll hand a tract or a Bible to someone, and you can come back an hour later and they'll still be sitting there reading it. We saw this constantly. I mean, a team had gone out and ministered in the schools, and they had handed out little Gospels tracts to the kids. We came back over an hour later and we saw the kids in front of their houses. We gave the kids Gospel of John's. It might be a little bit more than they were ready for, but we told them to give them to their parents. And as we were seeing them picked up from the school, I saw a little girl have her little tract, and then she handed her dad a green Gospel of John. This is the kind of stuff that just meets the spiritual thirst that people have for God and for spiritual things. However, at one particular point, as I was carrying my water bottle, I was handing out tracts, and a woman, very poor, three kids, very skinny, all of them kind of sickly looking. I had my water bottle, and I probably had taken two sips of it. And I handed her the tract, and she took it, and she asked me if she could have my water. And what was I going to say? I mean, I only had wish I had brought more. And I handed her my water bottle, and she handed it to her children, and they all took a drink. They didn't care that I had drunk from it. They just took a drink from the water and passed it around and shared it among the family, and it broke my heart. And I thought of these words: I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. In a sense, it wasn't that family, it was Jesus. But I'm thankful and grateful for the opportunity. I'm glad I brought my water bottle. It goes further than that, because Jesus says it this way: I was a stranger and you invited me in. We spent a lot of time at orphanages these last 2 weeks. Not nearly enough, I have to say that. I could have spent the entire 2 weeks at the orphanages we were at. We spent, the team spent 2 days at an orphanage in Guatemala. There was about 500 kids there. We also had an opportunity to spend time at Shalom, which many of you know, with the kids there. There was about 70 kids there. And we also had a blessed opportunity to go to what is more of a juvenile detention center than an orphanage, but for all intents and purposes, it is an orphanage for boys. That opportunity opened up at the last minute, amazingly, on a Sunday. We went there. And then on our way back from there, we had an opportunity. One of the national missionaries and ministers brought us to this little, sweet, precious little home called Jehovah Jireh, which means God provides. They told me that there were 33 niños. There were 33 kids there. And Joe and I walked in there, and Joe said, "Can't you just sense the peace and the presence of God?" And he was absolutely right. It was like in the midst of all this craziness and this chaos, there was just this precious few little children. I mean, half the other orphanage. It was very small, but there was a little boy who couldn't walk, and there was a little baby that had just been born, and little kids walking around, and they just had smiles on their faces. They were part of a family, and family is the disintegration of the family is the problem in Central America. And they had this little family of 33 kids. Now, I was the stranger. So were the other members of the team, and we were taken in that case. But as we walked into these orphanages, all of them have one thing in common for the most part, and that is, you walk in and the first thing you're greeted by is a little child about yo big who goes, just lifts his hands up and wants to be held. And you're overwhelmed by it because, I mean, in our culture, you know, you see a kid that's like cute and you think about like looking at him, you don't want to get arrested. If I smile, is the parent going to have me indicted? You know, I mean, we live in a crazy culture here. But, you know, you go to Latin America and you walk up in an orphanage and, you know, at one point, this kid, I heard something behind me. We were at Shalom, and it's the orphanage in Santo Tomas outside of San Salvador. And I hear this noise, and all of a sudden, I feel this breeze, and all of a sudden, a kid lands on my back. He had taken a running start. And then, of course, the others all just sort of clung on to me, and fortunately, they're little. And just hanging all over me, Timoteo, 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 Timoteo. And like I said, I was the stranger. I don't belong there. I'm the gringo, you know what I mean? But when they make themselves available to you and you pick them up, you're taking in that stranger at that point. And we went to the orphanage in Guatemala thinking, okay, we'll work in the morning and then we'll spend time with the kids like we did last time. And Joe was exhilarated. They came to Joe and they said, "Listen, another team is here. They want to do all the work. Would you just play with the kids all day?" So Joe was slain in the spirit. He was very excited. And so we just went into the different classrooms and different houses where they live, and we spent 2 whole days. I mean, I had to be at a conference one of the days. My wife was there 2 days. I had a chance to be there for a day. And we just literally played with the kids all day. And my shirt that I was wearing was a Straight Path shirt. From them pulling on it, like, it used to fit me, now it fits Joe. So they were just pulling on my shirt and just trying, like, they wouldn't let you go. Like I said, we were the strangers. They took us in, but we took them into our hearts. And that's really what you do when you take a stranger in, so to speak, someone you don't know, but you approach them in a way where you open your heart to them. Now, we don't have to go to Central America to do any of these things. You know that. I hope you know that. My hope is you will go to Central America or to another country and have the opportunity to experience these things so that you can do this on a more frequent basis here in the United States. That is my hope and my prayer for all of us here. But I will say that when you minister in that way to a stranger, to someone you don't know, and they're that receptive, you find yourself not wanting to leave. I mean, I challenge you. Go to the mall, go to the Garden State Plaza or the Willowbrook Mall, and, you know, walk around and just give somebody a hug. Just go up to somebody and say, hey, can I give you a hug? I'll read about you on the news, you know, on the, I'll see you in the paper. Some weird guy was trying to hug people in the mall. Or go up and just, you know, wave at a kid or smile at a kid. Around here, who knows what might happen? Might get arrested or, you know, hassled or harassed. It's hard to take a stranger in our culture into your heart and into your life. It's hard. Everyone's suspicious. You walk up to someone you don't know. We went down a couple weeks ago. Before we left on the trip, we went down here to the park. Many of you were part of that outreach. And we walked around the park and we did the same thing we did in Latin America, but all the people are from Latin America. You see my point? And we can do that style of outreach among the Latino community. But people say, well, why can't you do that kind of ministry here? My answer is, I don't know. Why can't we do the kind of ministry that we do in Central America and all over the world here? Why? I wish we could. If I could go to the mall and do the things that we do in an orphanage or in a plaza in Guatemala, I'd be very excited about it. But for some reason, it doesn't work. I suggest to you that it's probably materialism. It's probably we have too much. We're not hungry. We're not thirsty. And we don't have need of anything. Like Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, he says, you say that you are rich, that you have no need of anything. But you're poor, blind, miserable, and naked. That's me. I have to share with you that I need to go on the mission field every couple of months to keep my perspective, my global perspective on how much I have. It helps me tremendously to be exposed to the way 99% of the world lives on a regular basis. So many people will say, and I was one of them for 20 years. I was in New York City. New York City is the greatest mission field in the world. They used to say it probably is, but you know what? It's not the same thing. I would suggest to you that even if you're not called to foreign missions, you need to take a week at some point in your life and allow yourself to experience this from the hand of God. It will change the way you do ministry here. You know, there are 52 weeks in a year, and I might spend two or three on the mission field. The rest of it, I'm here. So I'm not out of balance when I say that, you know, home comes first. This is where we're called. We're called to minister here. We minister here. But I also want to challenge you. You have more than enough money. You have more than enough food, most of us. I mean, maybe some of us here this morning are suffering. And if you are, see me. We don't want you to suffer. We'll do what we can to help you in that way. But what a tremendous opportunity we have to take in a stranger. That's one thing you're not going to get here. I promise you, on a rare occasion you might. God hooks things up. We were in the airport coming through Miami, and we were on our way back, and we bumped into a stranger. His name was Jeffrey, Ecuadorian guy, of course. You know, it's like I said, Latin American people will, for some reason, it works. Maybe that's, you know, why I'm called to it. I don't know, but... And he said in the conversation that one of the team members were having with him, and I had a Bible and I gave it to the team member who was ministering, and as he was speaking to him, that he recognized Joe. You know, the Mexican guy that doesn't speak Italian, you know, or Spanish. He always says he's working on English, which is his first and only language. So he kind of jokes around about that. He goes, yeah, I remember you. I remember you on the plane. And that was 2 weeks earlier. He happened to be in the airport on a plane 2 weeks prior on his way to Ecuador for the first time in many years to visit his family. And he was coming back to the Newark area and actually lives closer to the city. And he recognized Joe, and we started to minister to him, gave him information, business cards, and he was a stranger. But after we spent an hour or two in the airport of Miami with the delays and the layover, we got to know him. And so that can happen. Those kinds of things can happen with Latin and Latinos or not. It can happen. But I'm going to tell you something. It happens each and every time you meet somebody in Latin America. You can be in the store and there's a ministry opportunity. You can be in the hotel lobby and there's a ministry opportunity. You can be on the elevator and there's a ministry opportunity. You can be at Mr. Donut getting good coffee. We got addicted to Mr. Donut, I admit it. Pray for me. They didn't have decaf. I'm going through withdrawal already. They just don't have it, all right? It wasn't my fault. They just don't have decaf in Latin America. So I started drinking the regular coffee. And you're sitting there, and you know, you can turn around and say, hola. The person will start talking to you in Spanish. Some of them speak a little English. What is that? I don't know, but I know this, that if you're looking to minister in that way, you can be greatly benefited by taking a trip to Latin America. We spend a lot of time ministering to what I would say are strangers, people we don't know, and especially at the orphanages, because the children, let me tell you something, they're just waiting for you to come and hold them and hug them and love them. And you can't love them enough. It's a blessing. But you know, it goes on from there. Because even when we minister at the pastor seminars with pastors, and you know how pastors can be, you know, I'd like to think I'm not like this, of course, but pastors, you know, we're pastors. So we carry ourselves with that sort of pastorly way, right? Well, not in Latin America. You walk in and you get hugged. And you get patted on the back. Timoteo, con mucho gusto. They're glad to see you, and there's that fellowship, and some of them only heard about you. And you immediately bond with these people, and they just love you, and they're just so glad you're there, they can't do enough for you. So not just the children, but the pastors at the seminars are just amazing. They take you in as a stranger, and then you take them into your hearts in the same way. So there are tremendous opportunities on these trips for those things as well. Now, going on here, Jesus said, I needed clothes, and you clothed me. Now, the one thing I was struck by, we went to some of the poorest mountain regions in the country. But everyone had clothes for the most part. I mean, pretty nice clothes, like Old Navy and things. And I asked Lucy Hernandez, who's our interpreter, and she's Salvadoranian. I asked her, I have to understand this. These people are living in the poorest of conditions, yet they have clothes that look like they could have got them from the mall. You've got to explain this. I haven't seen a clothing store. I mean, what's that all about? She says, almost everybody in El Salvador has family in the United States, and they send clothes. It made sense all of a sudden. They can't afford clothes. Where do they get their clothes? They get their clothes from family and friends in the United States. And I just started thanking God that God has given our country abundance, that we might use it in this way. Praise the Lord. And many of you sent clothes. We had a big old suitcase full of clothes on the last day, and we sent it with Guadalupe Nolasco, who's one of our dear friends in the country. She ministers at the orphanage juvenile detention center that I mentioned. And these kids, you know, no shoes. They're taken care of by the state. I mean, most of them are in clothes that look like they were washed last spring or something. They're just filthy, lice, needy, poor. I wonder how many shirts they have. Some of them, none at all. What joy it gave me to know that we had brought this big bag full of clothes, and we gave it to Guadalupe before we left, along with some other supplies and some resources. And I knew where those clothes were going, and she was bringing them to that orphanage. And so again, those that are naked need to be clothed. And that's another tremendous opportunity that we have in this particular missions opportunity in this country. Well, it goes on to say it this way. Jesus continues. He said, I was sick and you looked after me. Now, I will tell you this. Almost everybody on the team, starting with Joe and ending with Jared, got this terrible virus thing that just wipes you out. Some had a fever. Some had other disease parts of the disease that I don't want to describe to you this morning. But it was bad. And you're down for the count. My wife and I got it like 2 hours apart. Thank God, because we had one bathroom. And it just hit you for 2 days. You couldn't eat. Just wiped you out. So there was a little bit of that going on within the team, you know. I don't mean to scare anybody, but, you know, the truth is sometimes you get sick. And so we were ministering to one another. But, you know, that was nothing. We went to one little school to minister with the puppets and the drama. And there was this one little boy. He was so sick. I don't know what he had. His arms were about... He was so sick. I kept thinking to myself, he probably wouldn't be sick if he was in the United States. And he was barely responding. Barely responding. They brought him out. They carried him out. They put him in the little desk so he could see the puppets. And he kind of barely had a smile. He couldn't lift his arms. He looked like some of those kids they took out of Auschwitz or Treblinka. He was very, very ill. And I kept thinking, you know, how much longer is he going to live, you know? And he had his little uniform on, and he wasn't smiling. And we put our hands on him and just blessed him and prayed for him. And my wife took out one of the puppets, you know. Kids, let me tell you, títeres. That's how they say it in Spanish. Kids love títeres. Okay, they love the puppets. And my wife just started, you know, doing the puppet and speaking to him. And he put a little smile on his face. And he put his head down and he smiled. And oh, I'd have gone on the trip just for that. I'm just going to continue to pray for that little guy. What else can I do? But I can go and I can visit and I can love. I can care as best I can. I wish I had that magic wand. I would have used it. And then finally, he says, I was in prison and you came to visit me. In the prison in El Obasco, there are men and there are women. And many times people will come to the prison. Not many times, but when people come to the prison, they often ignore the ladies. Now, I didn't go on the ladies. The ladies went with the ladies for the most part, with one or two male leaders. But the men stayed and ministered to the men. And when I say men, these are boys, okay? These are gang members that are in their teens, all of them for the most part. So it's sort of a juvenile prison. But they're between, I would say probably between the ages of 12, 18, 19, 20 possibly. We've been there a number of times. And when we went in there, what did we go there for? We went to visit. We can't break them out, you know. What can we do? I mean, their basic needs are taken care of. But we went there just to visit them, just to spend time with them. And Joe said, you're going to preach a message. I'm like, dude, I don't know anything about being in prison, all right? I don't know anything about what these kids are going through. So I immediately started to pray, Lord, use someone else. And he answered that prayer, which I was very pleased about. Pastor John, one of the pastors on the trip from the Paramus Bible Church, God had laid on him a message to share, and he began to share. He said he was just going to do a testimony. It ended up being a message. And I was so grateful because I really did not have a word. And I said, Lord, what am I even doing here? What can I do? I mean, I don't know anything about jails or prisons or kids and gangs. I mean, I feel so helpless here. And I don't know what made me pick up my guitar and just start playing. I played, and, you know, one of my first recollections of El Salvador was I took out my guitar and started to practice for the pastor seminar, and I was surrounded by like 20 or 30 little kids. And we were singing songs. The little kids still come up to me and they start singing, Si tuvieres fe como un granito de mostaza. They still do it because they know that that's one of my favorite songs. When they see me, that's the first thing they do. And here I was with a bunch of quote-unquote tough guys, gang members. People had killed people, raped people, murdered, whatever. And they were all surrounding, and apparently many of them had been exposed to church at some point in their life. They started to sing. And I just started going through Spanish worship songs, and we sang for over almost 2 hours. That's all I did. It's what I did in the prison. Sang, and they would start singing a song, and I would remember it, and then I would play it, and we just jammed, basically. And we hung out, we just sang and sang and sang, and I thought to myself towards the end, and I shared this with the team, the end of our time there, I'm with the little boys again, and they just grew up. The boys in the orphanage grow up, and when they grow up, many of them become gang members. These are the same kids. And they remember the songs. No investment that we make is void, it returns void. And there they were. Locked in with the razor wire on the walls and the substandard conditions, singing songs like Poderoso, which is about God's power, Songs about God's freedom, God's love. And I won't lie to you, I'm kind of looking forward to going back. I'm also looking forward to spending the time with those of this fellowship who are called to come with us. Now, you know I'll be talking about this until February, but start praying now. Because we know what the Word says. We know what Jesus said. We read it, we opened with it, and I've commented on it and used it as an opportunity this morning to topically sort of share with you and let you know some of the things. And listen, I could go on all morning. But Jesus said it this way. He said, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. I know you love Jesus. You wouldn't be here this morning. Unless you were invited by someone who does love Jesus and you don't know him yet, more than likely you love Jesus. You've given your life to Jesus. You're serving Jesus in ministry. You read his word. You share him with other people. You give and you support ministries that love Jesus. But if you want to love Jesus in a way where you get to touch him, feed him, give him drink, visit him, pray about coming with us. Let's pray. Lord, you are too good to us. Lord, we have a tremendous opportunity and responsibility as wealthy, wealthy individuals, materially. We have this wonderful opportunity to minister to you by ministering to others. Lord, thank you for the prosperity and the blessings that you've given us. We don't regret those things. We don't apologize for them. We thank you for them. But we recognize that as you've given open hearts to people across the world, you've given us the resources to reach those open hearts. And to whom much is given, much is required. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just lay it upon our hearts. May every person lay it upon our hearts to continue to be used by you in this way. But, Lord, for every person who gave financially and supported this mission in prayer, I pray that you'd show them by your Holy Spirit this morning that there is fruit that will remain in heaven, accredited to their account, rewards because of the investment they made. And maybe they couldn't go. They stayed with the stuff. But their reward is no less than those that went. I pray that you truly, truly show those individuals this morning that that's the case, that they will be rewarded and spoken to in that way, well done, good and faithful servant, just as much as if they had gone. And for those who went and took time off from work and from their schedules and from their families and made those sacrifices, Lord, I pray that you'd show them that the sicknesses and the difficulties and the challenges and the craziness were all very much worth it because it was all for you. Lord, I pray that as a church, and we're not a huge church, Lord, I pray that we would be just huge in reaching out, both locally and abroad. And I pray that you would use us. I pray that someday every member of this fellowship would experience the things that I'm so grateful. My wife and I both are so grateful, Lord, for the opportunities you've given us to experience. Lord, continue to bless our fellowship. Continue to bless our hearts. Continue to speak to us from your word. Continue to raise up leaders and servants, which are really the same thing, in this fellowship, Lord, for your glory. And help us to reach this community that we're in. But we thank you that we're in a community that's almost as open as Guatemala and El Salvador. We pray that you'd open doors that no one can shut. And so, Lord, we thank you for this morning. And I thank you for bringing us all back safely, and that as a family, we're all together again. And we thank you for the fellowship we have here. And Lord, I am so grateful. And I thank you specifically for calling me to pastor this church. Praise you, Lord. Thank you. In the nombre de Jesus. Amen.